Grab your Bibles. We'll be starting off in the book of Ephesians. Briefly. We're just briefly going to hit Ephesians. We did finish 1 Corinthians last week. And hopefully in a couple weeks we'll be starting the book of 1 John. That's my plan. Lord willing. We'll see. This morning, I just wanted to focus on our relationship with Christ. I wanted to focus on just the joy that we have in knowing Christ and the confidence that we can have and the assurance that we can have. We live in a world of, man, in turmoil. We live in a world where people are really struggling, really having difficult time in just knowing who they are. And I'm thankful that God has communicated to us who He is, and He's communicated to us who we are, and He's communicated to us how we can have a relationship with Him. A relationship that's fulfilling, a relationship that fulfills what we've been created to be. Yes, we still live in this broken world, and yes, we still struggle with everything that involves that, but Christ died for us, and Christ has redeemed us. So that we can live a life that glorifies Him. And we can live a life that has joy. We can have a life that's content. And we can live a life that we can have great assurance in who our Lord and our Savior is. And so as we look at the Scripture, we see a lot of different ways that God describes for us, that God communicates to us our relationship with Him. For those that have placed their faith in Christ, we are called children of God. Right? We're called God's children. We have that kind of a relationship. And the Scriptures speak of how God is our Father. And so we see the Scriptures talk about that. We see God communicating that to us, that we are like children and He is like our Father and He loves us and He cares about us. And we can have that kind of a relationship with Him. And we have that relationship through the new birth. Christ talked about that in John chapter 3, that we are born again when we place our faith in Christ. We are reborn. We are spiritually reborn and are placed into the family of God. We're also told that as children, we've been adopted into God's family. So there's that thought, certainly of birth. There's also the thought of adoption. So God talks about that kind of a relationship. But we talked about a couple weeks ago, we talked about being citizens of heaven, about God's kingdom and those who are part of God's kingdom being a citizen and how that relates in our relationships with each other and our relationship with Christ and the Father. Citizens of heaven. The Scriptures also tell us that we are slaves. And we have that relationship. Talks about how God is our master. He is Lord. And we are His slaves. That we were once enslaved to sin. We were once enslaved to our own passions and our own lusts. And He paid for us. He bought us off the slave block, if you will, to be His slave. But certainly He is a loving master. He is a caring master. He wants what's best for us. And so we see that kind of a relationship there that God talks about as we think of, right? He speaks of that kind of a relationship as that of a master and a slave. God also uses the illustration of marriage and how we relate to Him, how we relate to Christ. And we find that talked about in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she might be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let his wife see that she reverence her husband. And so the Apostle Paul, speaking about the human relationship of marriage, and talk about here is how God sees marriage. This is God's intention for marriage. And he lays out the role of the wife. He lays out the role of the husband and how that is to work and God's expectation of that. And when we are obedient to that, man, it's wonderful. It's good. It's a great relationship. But also tying that then into our relationship, as Paul says here, look, this is how we relate to Christ. It's like a marriage, and this is what Christ has done for us. It's like how the husband is to be to for his wife, the protector, the provider. He is that for us. And he loves us, and he cares about us, and he has sacrificed himself for us. And so we see that illustration. The illustration, as you could probably tell from the title, that I want to focus on and talk about is that of a bride. We are called the bride of Christ. And so we're told that we relate to Christ in this way. We relate to the Son in this way as a bride. And that love and passion that we are to have for Christ. We first see this imagery brought up in the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah 62 verse 5, it says, as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride. And God there is speaking of himself to the prophet Isaiah. He's saying, I'm the bridegroom and Israel is the bride. And so he's just bringing up that kind of an illustration of his love for him. And so how the bridegroom rejoices as he sees his bride walking down the aisle as they're preparing to take their vows, as they're preparing to enter into that covenant relationship. God says, I'm like that bridegroom rejoicing at the presence of the bride as she begins to walk down the aisle. So we see that in Isaiah, in John chapter 3, verse 29. John the Baptizer says that Christ is the bridegroom. He says Christ is the bridegroom. He was ministering, he was baptizing people, and then Christ comes on the scene, and all of a sudden John's popularity began to wane, and so people are asked, John, what's going on? And John says, it's not a competition. I am the friend of the bridegroom. I am here to support Christ. He is the bridegroom. So John tells us, right, that Christ is a bridegroom. And as Jesus was here on earth, he gave a lot of parables, a lot of illustrations about the kingdom. And many of those had to do with weddings and wedding feasts and brides. And so we see that illustration. Paul, in his letter, the second letter that we have, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, Paul tells the church at Corinth that he betrothed them to one husband. They're betrothed to one husband. They're preparing to enter into a marriage, and they're to be focused on that and not seek another. And then in Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, we see the marriage supper of the Lamb. So we see this illustration of a bride, and I'll be honest here. I don't really identify with that. I don't. I'm not a bride. Never have been. No plan on being one. All right? I'm a man. I have played the part of the bridegroom. I understand that. I have been the one standing up front, waiting for the bride and being overcome with emotion as the bride comes down, right? I mean, I've experienced that for sure. I have no intention of being the bride ever, right? And someday, right, someday, I may have the privilege of walking the bride down the aisle and presenting her to her husband. I may have that privilege someday. I don't know. Maybe. But, right, so the bride thing, right, it's from my own personal experience, it's kind of one of those illustrations. I'm like, Lord. But we see that that's what's used, and we're told this is what our relationship with Christ is like a bride, and uses this as an illustration to encourage us to have that deep and intimate love and passion for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for our husband. And in that, to live in purity, to live in devotion, in anticipation of a wedding night. Right? That's the illustration. And so when God gives these things, he gives us real life illustrations that we can hang on to that we can look at and be like, oh, okay, that's what God means. When he's talking about that, this is what he's talking about. And so we see several bride stories in Scripture that we could look at. I'm just going to look at one. But certainly I think of Rebecca, right, who was chosen, right? She had never seen Isaac. And the servant goes and finds her, and she's willing to go and then be married to this man that she's never seen before. All right, great. That's an illustration. I think of Ruth. Great bride story. Of Ruth and a story of redemption and a story of God's provision and protection. But I want us to consider this morning the story of a bride known as the Shulamite. It's recorded in our Bibles. Know if you've ever read the story or not. You may have and not realized it. But the story is this, as it's told. It's told in poem form, so it's kind of hard to kind of get all the pieces together. But this is the story in a nutshell. Is that the Shulamite, she was of a family up towards the Galilee in northern Israel. And her family owned some vineyards and some flocks. And it's just her and her mother and some brothers and a younger sister, at least one other sister, but no father. She doesn't have a father. We don't know. Not mentioned. Probably had passed away. And so it's required of her to participate and to be in the vineyard and to be a shepherd. And so she tends the vineyards and she shepherds the sheep and she does that for her family and she works very hard. And while she was doing that, she meets a shepherd. And the shepherd owns some nearby property, and so he begins to court her. He begins to try to win her affection. And so over the course of time, he does. He does win her heart. He does win her affection. And then this is where it kind of turns into a Disney princess story almost. Because it comes that this is no mere shepherd. This is the king. It's King Solomon. She didn't realize it. She didn't know that. But he's won her affection, her heart. And so he proposes, and eventually they get married. And then the story doesn't end there. It's not like the Disney fairy tales that just end with the marriage. It doesn't end there. The story then continues, talks about some other things that go on, talks extensively about the wedding night, talks extensively then about some misunderstandings. Right? As a new married couple, some things they have to work out and deal with. And it deals with all those things. And so this story is recorded for us in the book called the Song of Songs. Or maybe in your Bible it's called the Song of Solomon. But in the Hebrew Bible it's called the Song of Songs, which is Solomon. And when Scripture uses that double word, like Song of Song, or we see Lord of Lords, it means something that's great, right? The greatest of all lords, King of Kings, the greatest kings, the Holy of Holies, the most holy. And so the Jewish rabbis revere the Song of Solomon as the Song of Songs. The greatest of all songs. This poem is a great love song. And it goes into great detail, right, about the courtship and the wedding night. It's a handbook on Genesis chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, which say, "And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they are both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed." And so the Song of Solomon helps us understand what is God talking about in that leaving and cleaving and what an intimate marriage relationship, what God's intention for that and what that should look like and how that plays out in normal people's lives. And so we see a real life story that's recorded for us. And Solomon writes it down for us and tells us about it. And so the primary purpose of the Song of Solomon is to help us understand and to illustrate marriage. And the unique relationship it is. And the purity that is needed within it. And certainly the struggles that are there. And the preparation to prepare for that relationship is also part of that. But secondary to that, And very secondary to that, it helps us understand the heart of a bride. Because the story is mostly about the bride. Yeah, it's told in it. It's not a narrative, but there's conversations that go back and forth. But really, the focus is on the bride. And so this morning, we're going to dabble. So that's all introduction, okay? We're going to dabble briefly into the Song of Solomon. Now understand, there is a reason, if you've read through the Song of Solomon, you know this. There is a reason that the Jewish rabbis, yes, they considered it a great and beautiful story, a great and beautiful love story, but they would only allow those over the age of 30 to read the Song of Solomon because they thought it was too explicit. Talked about things they didn't think anyone under the age of 30 should be reading and talking about. So there are some things there, but we're just going to dabble a little bit. So turn to the book of Song of Solomon. So if you find Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and then Song of Solomon. We'll start off with this thought of preparation of a devoted bride. Preparation of a devoted bride. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 8. And here we see the Shulamite speaking here. Speaking of her beloved, speaking of her fiancé. Says, "The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle, as a young stag. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He is looking through the window, gazing through the lattice. My beloved spoke and said to me, 'Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Rise up, my love and fair one, and come away.'" So, as you could probably tell from those words, here's a young lady that is very much in love. Right? She speaks, right? It's one that she loves, that she cares about, that she's very passionate about knowing. And in the context here, winter has just passed. And so the whole winter, they haven't seen each other. They've been away from each other. It's been a time of separation. Solomon had to go back to the palace and take care of stuff. And it's winter. There's not much going on. But as spring has come, he has come to see his fields, to see his flocks. And of course, his heart is then drawn to this young lady and coming and seeing her. And that's his desire. And her desire, certainly here, is to see him. And so she expresses that here because there's been a long absence. And so there's just a couple things that I was thinking about as we think of a bride, one who is preparing, this thought of one who is preparing to be married here. That first of all, the life of a bride is completely focused on the coming wedding, right? That is the bride. That is who she is. That is what she's experiencing. She is completely focused and preparing and getting ready for the wedding, for that day. She's got that day. It's marked on the calendar. The days are ticking off. And she can't wait. For those that have been in that situation, right, you understand. Hey, you can't wait. That day is coming. And it's ticking off. And certainly we, as the bride of Christ, we are told that there is a wedding day. Now, do we know the date? No, we don't, right? We don't know the day. But just like a bride, we are to be focused and preparing for that wedding day. That should be what consumes us. That should be what we are desiring. That is what we are earnestly seeking. That is what we desire. And so that's, right, that's like a bride here. And so we see that certainly experienced and expressed here by the Shulamite. We also see here that the bride takes every opportunity to be with her fiancé. Right? She's like, she's going to take every opportunity. Right? And a couple that's dating or courting or whatever, right? They're in love. They want to spend every moment with each other. And so it is, right? Here's this bride, and she's kind of expressing that. This thought of, right, her desire, there's been a long absence here, and her desire is to see, to hear the voice of her fiancé, to see his presence, to be with him. And so it is with us. Right? So it is with us. That should be our desire, to take every opportunity to know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To take every opportunity to be in his presence. And then a part of that is this continual affirmation of love and commitment. Now, there's this continual affirmation. As you go through the book of Song of Solomon and you see all these dialogues that are going on over and over and over, there is this affirmation of love and commitment to each other. It's so important in a relationship. And sometimes we're good at doing that during the dating stage. We forget that's important afterwards as well. After we're married, that's important in that marriage relationship as well. But as we think of our relationship with Christ, Christ, God, has spoken to us through his word. He continually, over and over and over, affirms his love for us. And it's important that we as well are continually affirming our love for him. And so we see that, right? We see that in that relationship here. We also see the anticipation and mitigation of potential distractions and issues. Right? Because here's the thing, we're easily distracted. Yeah, we know what we're supposed to be focused on. We know this is supposed to be important in our life, but we get distracted. Something more important comes along. Or something like, there's just something, and we get invested in that. We get distracted. And so the Shulamite kind of expresses that and talks about that here a little bit. Look at verse 15. It says, "Catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." So here the brothers are speaking. They're upset with their sister because she's in love and she's not doing what she's supposed to be doing. Right? She's not tending to the vineyard. She's supposed to be out there, and if she'd been out there, the foxes wouldn't have gotten into the vineyard. And so the foxes are destroying the vineyard. The little foxes are digging holes and digging up the vines, and it's a problem. But the Shulamite recognizes that. She looks at that. She just recognizes that also within relationships, it's so important that we anticipate those things that are going to distract us. We anticipate those things that can be an issue. We mitigate them. We talk about them. We deal with them. That's part of courtship. That's part of dating. Right? It's getting to know the other person. Realizing they come from a different background. Talking about where you spend Thanksgiving and Christmas and Easter, right? Because those can create a lot of issues later on. A lot. Some of you have probably been through that. Right? And create a lot of anxiety. Right? If you're not on the same page. And so she recognizes that and uses that then to talk to her fiancé and deal with some different things that could be potential issues. And so certainly as we think of our relationship with Christ, there are issues that come up, not on his part, our part, because we're so easily distracted. And understanding what the need to be disciplined in our relationship with Christ, disciplined in our times of being in the Word and being in prayer and being with his people, that is so, so important. And then certainly as a bride, longing for the marriage day, longing for that day where we will be with Christ, longing for that. And as believers, as the church, as the bride of Christ, that's our hope. That's our joy. We're looking forward to that day. But part of becoming that, part of the preparation for that is then transitioning to a new identity. As we saw in Ephesians, it talks about the wife. The wife submits to the headship of her husband. Marriage within Scripture talks about, right, it is the woman whose identity now is incorporated into her husband. And so it is with us, right? Our identity is going bye-bye, and we are trying to incorporate our new identity into what Christ would have us to be. And living in submission to what he wants us to be. Not forging our own identity, not trying to make our own mark on this life, but Lord, what is it that you want? And transitioning and desiring that for our lives. Leaving our own personal ambitions our own personal desires and submitting to what He would have of us. As a bride who's preparing to be married, preparing to live now with her husband, who's preparing to leave her family and cleave to this man. Right? That's the identity, right? We see this bride, and there's this preparation of this bride who is devoted to her fiancé, devoted to her future husband. And then we see the purity of a worthy bride. Throughout the Song of Solomon, you will run into this thought of purity. Purity in the courtship relationship, for sure. Within that, purity in relationships, as the bride, purity in relationships with other men, right? That there aren't any issues there. And so there's this desire for purity, that she is worthy. That as her husband takes her on that wedding night, there's no guilt, there's no shame, because she's pure. And so her affections are only for him and him alone. And she guards her heart. She guards her heart. She guards her affections. She guards who it is that she is focused on and in love with. Because here's the thing, our heart can love just about anyone and anything. It can. And so as a bride, as we apply that to our thoughts and our relationship with Christ, we're so easily distracted. And our affection should only be for Him. Right? Our main affection and attraction should be for Him. And so we need to guard our hearts, that we're not consumed by other things, by other people. Should we love people? Of course. Should we love our spouse? Of course. But who is it that's the main focus of our life? Who is it that we are seeking to please more than anyone else? It has to be Jesus. It has to be. Should be. Needs to be. And so certainly as we think of that, then this bride had help. As we see the story of the Shulamite, she gets married, and then they, at some point, they decide to go back. Go see the in-laws. So her and Solomon make a trip back to her hometown. She sees her brothers. And so she's thinking about this thought of purity, and it's in kind of talking about her younger sister, and her brothers are kind of talking about that. And so then she kind of comes to a realization that she hadn't thought about before. That yes, she was pure. On the wedding night, as she presented herself to Solomon, she was pure, had never been with another man. But that's because of her brothers. And she had never thought about that before, because her brothers had interceded. Her brothers had been there to protect her. And so I think of that as a church, that right, we are here together. We are the bride of Christ. And we are in this together. And so we think of the role of brothers within a family, right? They're there to help their sister. They're there to protect their sister. And her brothers did the same thing. Look at chapter 1, verse 5. It says, "I am dark but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not look upon me because I am dark, because the sun has tanned me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept." All right, so here, the Shulamite, early on here, is kind of mad at her brothers. Right? Her brothers were, as she saw it, she was like, they were angry with me. They made me go work the fields, and so now I'm really tan. Her skin is dark. She says here, my own vineyard I haven't kept. So she hasn't been able to even tend to her own appearance at all. She's been out there working hard, and her brothers made her do that. But then she realizes, later on, there was a reason. They did that to keep her separate, to keep men from being around, to keep her out of the way, if you will, to keep her pure. Look at chapter 8, verse 9. Later on, then, as she goes and she visits her family, we see her brothers talking about their younger sister and expressing their concern for their younger sister. And they say this in verse 9. Of chapter 8, it says, "If she is a wall, we will build upon her a battlement of silver. But if she is a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. And they just express their concern for their sister and their desire as brothers. If our sister, if she's a young lady of integrity, if she's a young lady who understands what's going on, if she's a young lady who is pure and that's her desire, and she's a wall, right? She's a wall, then we will build upon that and we will help protect her. But if she's a door, she's boy crazy, right? She's a door, just going after whoever or whatever, right? We're going to board that up. As brothers, we're going to protect her. We're going to do that. And so we see that. We see certainly this need for a bride to be pure, but we see here the role of the brothers in that, within that family setting. And so I think certainly of us as a church and each other, encouraging each other in our relationship with Christ, the need for purity in our lives and a desire for that. And to be focused on our, right, knowing Him and having a relationship with Him. And so we're here, right? We need each other. We need the church. We're not in this alone. We're not. That's why God created the church. That's why, right? Christ instituted the church. So we are in this together. So as, I know we dabbled just a little bit. Just a little bit in the Song of Solomon. Just a little bit. Just touched on it a little bit. And you know, the Song of Solomon certainly teaches us a lot about love and marriage. And if you just read straight through it, it is difficult to understand. The literary style is you got to understand what the literary style that it was written in. A literary style very common in Solomon's day, not common in our day. And so if I perked your interest, and you're interested in studying the book of Song of Solomon, I would recommend that you get the book Biblical Lovemaking by Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum. He's a great scholar, great Hebrew scholar. And he goes through the Song of Solomon verse by verse, explains everything. It's a great, great commentary on God's design for marriage and love and all those things. And, right, and as you go through that, it's good. It's really good. So if I've perked your interest and you're interested in that, I would get that resource for sure. But as I was just thinking about this and thinking about being a bride, and certainly the Shulamite is a great example of a bride that we can learn from. Understand we, as the bride of Christ, we are in the greatest love story ever. Ever. In our relationship with Christ. And we are like that bride, and we are preparing for the wedding, and we are looking forward to that day and the anticipation. And we should be totally consumed with our love for our future husband, right? Within that terms, within that illustration. I'm also reminding you, the relationships take work. It's not automatic. No relationship is automatic. Marriage relationships are not automatic. If you're not working at it, then it falls apart. Relationship with friends, if you're not working at it, it falls apart. And so it is with our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I just wanted to encourage you, as we look at that illustration of a bride, I just want to encourage you, in your relationship with Christ, are you finding joy? Are you finding what you're looking for? Are you finding the fulfillment that you desire? Are you working at it? Do you love Jesus with everything that you are? Are you preparing for that day? Are you living in purity now? Are you living in purity now, not allowing the affections of your heart to desire anything else more than your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Turn your Bibles to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Here's described for us the day we are looking forward to. Revelation 19. And I take these verses literally. This day is coming. We are going to, as those who place their faith in Christ, as those who are the bride of Christ, we will be at this great wedding feast that's described for us in Revelation chapter 19. This is a real event. And it's an event that we are looking forward to. Revelation chapter 19, verse 6. It says, "And I heard, as it were, the voices of a great multitude, and the sound of many waters, and as the sound of many thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God." That's the day we're looking forward to. That marriage day, that marriage supper, that great celebration. And so here's the thing. We talk about being pure. We talk about a desire for that. But as we come, as we sit in our own natural state, we are not pure. If we're going to be honest with ourselves, if we're going to be honest before God, we're not pure. And that is why we need the blood of Jesus Christ. That is why we need cleanse. That is why we're referred to as a bride, because here's a bride who is presenting herself as pure. That's why we see in Ephesians that Paul says, it is Christ who has made us pure. And so this morning, I ask you, first of all, are you pure? Are you pure because the blood of Christ has been applied to your life? Have you placed your faith in Him? Do you know Him as your Lord and as your Savior? It's a choice. Is it a call? Of course. But you have to say yes. You have to come to God and you have to acknowledge that Christ died for you, and you have to trust in His provision for salvation for you. You have to do that. No one else can do that for you. No one can. You as an individual have to come to terms with God on your own. You do. And in your heart, you have to cry out and say, "Lord, I believe. This is what I'm trusting." And so this morning I ask you, are you pure? Because Jesus has cleansed you. Do you know that for sure? Are you hanging on to that? Right? There's great confidence, there's great assurance, there's great joy in knowing that. And certainly within that, then we have a relationship with Christ. And if you've placed your faith in Christ, here is the hope. Here is the assurance. Here is the guarantee. Someday, we're going to be at a wedding feast together, celebrating Jesus, celebrating what He's done for us. Just as a bride and a groom celebrate at their wedding feast, celebrate coming together, celebrating that relationship. So we will celebrate that in heaven with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It will be a party like none other. And that's what we look forward to. And so this morning I ask you, are you faithful? Are you faithful? Are you enduring? Are you persevering? Are you overcoming as Christ has called you to? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You have called us the bride of Christ because You love us, because You have given Yourself for us, because You have cleansed us. And so, O Lord, give us understanding. Give us hearts of faith, hearts that believe and trust in Your provision of salvation for us. And, O Lord, help us to live by faith. O Lord, help us to live in obedience. O Lord, help us to daily make a relationship with You the most important thing in our life. And, O Lord, bless our relationships with our children and our spouses and our friends and our family. O Lord, help us to navigate those. Help us to show Your love. Help us to be loving and kind and merciful. And so, Lord, we just lift those things up to You. And, oh, Lord, I just pray that You would help us as Your people to live with just great joy in knowing You. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we close our service. Sing our last song, I Can Only Imagine.